Amen. Thank you for that. Tonight. All right. Let's get in our Bibles tonight. We're going to go to 1 Kings tonight, chapter 19 in our Bibles tonight. 1 Kings 19 in your Bibles. I said this morning, I want to start doing a bit of a series. It's an open-ended series. I don't know how long it'll go, but just looking at some of the Christians who got themselves in the wrong place. And there's actually several examples in the Bible of that. You know, the truth of the matter is, it may not sometimes be where you are, it's where your heart is. You can backslide on a church pew, right? So it's not just getting yourself in the wrong place, it's getting yourself, perhaps, as we mentioned this morning, out of the will of God, out of tune with God, right? Out of touch with the Lord. And of course, that leads to getting ourselves in the wrong place. So may do a few messages on that. I'd already preached on Samson, and he definitely fits in here. He got himself in the wrong place, right? And this one is interesting. We're going to look at here tonight in 1 Kings chapter 19. If you'll go with me down to verses 8 through 10, that's where we'll concentrate our text, and then we'll look at other verses. But here in verses 8 through 10 of 1 Kings 19, "And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it." And that conversation happened two times. We'll look at some more verses, but let's pray. Father God, and direct us tonight in your word, and help us, Lord, to learn some things that will be a help to us here tonight. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thinking about Christians in the wrong places, this is Elijah in the cave of despair. We could talk about Elijah before this was under the juniper tree. And then an angel came to him, and an angel fed him, and he was weak, he was tired, he was exhausted. And that angel fed him and gave him a miraculous meal that lasted for the next 40 days, and he went off on that journey to Mount Horeb, which, by the way, the Mount of God, it actually is Mount Sinai. So God did some wonders there with him. Well, obviously, you know, God had done some wonders with Moses at Mount Sinai as well. I understand that it really wasn't a 40-day journey, but for whatever reason, it took him 40 days to get there. But you got to remember, Moses went from Sinai to Canaan in like 40 years wandering in this same area. So now he goes opposite, and he goes from where he was in Jerusalem to Sinai. And not really sure, if you know, you tell me. I'm not really sure why he went there. It doesn't say that God sent him there. Now the angel said, the journey is too strong for thee, so I'm going to give you some food that will last you for 40 days. Now he didn't say necessarily that that's where he would send him, but he said that's where he went, and that's where he was going to go there. So he made that journey to Mount Horeb, which is Sinai, and he got in a cave. Now, like I said, he's already been under the juniper tree. Doing what? Pouting? Having a pity party? So God shows up here at Mount Horeb, the Mount of God, Sinai, and says, "What doest thou here, Elijah? Why are you here?" He didn't answer the question. He didn't say why he was there. He just gave his sob story. And he talked about how your people don't love you anymore, and I'm the only one left that does, and they want to kill me, and things aren't good. Well, this is how bad it was. Let's back up to verse 1. All right, let me say this. Chapter 18 was a great victory for him whenever he prayed down fire from heaven and overthrew all the false prophets of Baal. What a victory chapter 18 was. Amen? He was bold as a lion in chapter 18. Y'all remember that, Elijah? All right, chapter 19, verse 1. "And Ahab told Jezebel." all that Elijah had done, and withal, how that he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. So now, after all that boldness of facing up to the king, facing up to the false prophets, praying down fire from heaven, the king's wife sends a message which was a 24-hour death threat. And the bold, courageous, miraculous Elijah, well, verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servants there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I hadn't accomplished no more than my forefathers did. I'm not getting nothing done. Well, he just had a great victory, a great victory. Y'all with me on that? He just had a great miraculous victory. And then he gets his 24-hour death threat, and he runs for his life, and then he says, Lord, just kill me. Well, why'd you run? She was going to do that for you, right? She just told you she was going to do that, so you might as well stay where you was if you wanted to die. Well, I guess he'd rather God do it than Jezebel do it. So he prayed. Now, by the way, did God answer that prayer? No, God never answered that prayer. In fact, he's one of the ones in the Bible that never did die. We were talking about that in the choir earlier, right? There's some things that God doesn't answer, and he didn't answer that prayer. And I'm glad he didn't answer that prayer, because he got raptured out of here. Amen? But he at this point is depressed. He leaves there and goes to the cave at Sinai, and God says, what are you doing here? And he just gives his sob story. He doesn't really give an answer. He didn't have an answer. You know, depressed people don't have many answers, right? They might tell you things, but they don't have solutions. They don't have answers. By the way, don't get upset with them. Don't get mad with them. I mean, it's a terrible thing that people go through. The Bible said Elijah in the book of James, he was a man of like passions as we are. So if the great Elijah could have some bad days and get down and depressed and in despair, then you know you and I can too, and people around us can as well. Amen? Right? He's a man of like, you know, we lift him up. I mean, Elijah. Boy, I like Elijah, the great prophet. Until I get to chapter 19, it's like, why is he running from Jezebel? Why is he more afraid of Jezebel than he is Ahab? He's more afraid of Jezebel than he is all those other prophets that he slew and won a great battle over and prayed down fire from heaven. And did just, boy, he was so bold there in that chapter. But he became a discouraged Christian worker, if you will. In chapter 18, he prayed a great prayer. And God answered it and did a miracle. In chapter 19, he has a new prayer. It's a prayer of despair. Just take my life, I'm done. And I hadn't accomplished anything. I feel like a failure after what just happened. You know what? Sometimes, folks, whenever you're on the mountain, you better look out, because that's when the devil just might come and blindside you with some kind of problem or depression, and you don't even know where it came from. When you're saying, hey, I will rejoice in the Lord, like we sang about, and you make the decision to do it, or God uses you in a great and mighty way, look out, the devil's coming after you. So his goal had been to prove that Baal was a false god, and that Israel ought not be worshiping Baal. They ought to be worshiping the true God, Jehovah. And he said, the God that answers by fire is the real God. He accomplished that. I don't know what else he wanted to happen. Maybe he wanted Ahab and Jezebel to repent, and they didn't do it. I don't know. But he just felt like when he got that death threat from her, he's like, you know, shouldn't I get a pat on the back? You know, he's like, God, what in the world? Is this what I get for serving you? Is this what I get for standing up for you? A death threat? And boy, it hit him, and he took it very, very seriously for whatever reason. Now, we know others in the Bible went through similar things. Moses did. Jonah. He wanted to die. He'd rather die than do what God called him to do. Jeremiah and Job both cursed the day that they had been born. So people in the Bible have these problems. I heard somebody say the other day something about, very smart people, geniuses, they have depression. Charles Spurgeon was one of those brilliant-minded people that dealt with depression a lot. I don't know what it is about being smart. I'm glad I'm not smart. I've never been depressed. Amen? My wife kidded me about that the other day because I said something about that, and she said that. She said, yeah, you never had that problem being depressed, have you? None? Not really, but anyway, not too smart, I guess. But no, honestly, I don't know what it is about that, but it can come on anybody. And by the way, ignorance is bliss. People that aren't too smart and don't know things just don't get depressed, I guess. But anyway, he had a despair here that produced a prayer that was not a wise prayer. And that's common. Why me, Lord? Why didn't it go better than that? Why am I the only one? Which he wasn't. He learned later on he was not the only one serving God at that time. But he never did die. So he ran for a day and sat under the juniper tree. An angel fed him and ministered to him and gave him a miraculous meal that lasted 40 days. And then he goes to this cave and he hides out there, and God comes to him, and twice God says, what are you doing here? And he gives a sob story about, I'm the only one that cares. I'm the only one that loves you. And nobody appreciates anything I've done. They're trying to take my life. He's down. You said under the juniper tree, angel ministered to him. Yeah. And he went to sleep for a little while longer. That's what depressed people do. And then he got up and the angel fed him, and that angel gave him food that would last for 40 days, a meal. Yes. You mean God did all that for him? Yeah. You mean he went to Mount Sinai God met with Moses, that great sacred place? Yeah. And then whenever God showed up and said, what are you doing here? He still was depressed. Yeah. He was. He didn't give an answer. Why are you here? Well, he gives that story that I've already recounted to you. He was in that cave of despair. You know, a lot of Christians can get in the wrong place. We can get in the wrong place if we're not careful. Now, whether you say, well, I think God sent him there, or however he got to whatever it is, he was in the wrong place in his mind and heart, for sure, whether he's in the wrong place, locale, or not. He was in a cave of despair. But aren't you glad when God has mercy and restores us? Got to do that. Amen. Let me give you three thoughts tonight. Number one, let's talk about this. Number one, God will consider your condition. God will consider your condition. Now, I don't mean by that that God's going to condone your sin. I don't mean by that. Whenever I say love sinners and love people that, love your family, or something like that this morning, I'm not talking about condoning wrongdoing at all, and the Lord doesn't either. But the Lord does understand that we are but dust. The Lord does understand that we are weak. And I'm glad He understands that. He didn't even rebuke Elijah about being in this situation. But He does understand our situation. God knows who we are. God knows more about you than you know about yourself. God knows what kind of situation we're in. So again, He had that victory. But I'm going to tell you, that victory that He had in chapter 18 was very taxing and exhausting. He was what we call weary in well-doing. Seriously, he was weary in well-doing. He was, I guess we call it burnout. Some people say, I've been doing all this, serving the Lord, and nobody's helping me, and nobody, wants to help me. And that down there at that church, they let me do everything, and they'll sit by and watch me do everything, And so, folks, when we get talking like that, we need to open our eyes and look around. We're not the only ones serving God. Amen? But the devil will tell you that. The devil will get you to feeling like that sometimes. Trials of our faith are very trying. You can get weary in well-doing. Fighting the battles, fighting the flesh, fighting the world, fighting the devil. Sometimes fighting religion, fighting religious people even. Just doing the ministry, doing the work of the Lord sometimes can be very taxing on us. So here he is praying this wrong, unwise prayer, which, as we said again this morning, it was a prayer that was not according to the will of God. God wasn't ready to take him. God never was ready to take him by death. God took him in a whirlwind, in a chariot of fire, right? God took him up like in that kind of a way. But here he is feeling very, very down. He feels like I'm done. He feels like God's done with him. So he just goes and sits under the juniper tree and has his pity party. He goes another 40 days like that. He goes and sits in this cave where God finds him there in that cave, and he's still having his pity party. He's still in that state of despair and depression, very vulnerable now because of the victory that he had had. It's amazing to me how that can happen, but sometimes success can turn, or high points can turn to a low point real fast in our life. You can go from joy, you can go from laughter, and get one phone call, and then you're sobbing and crying, right? I mean, life can turn in an instant like that, can't it? I mean, we hate to say that, but we know it's true. And sometimes our feelings are like that. You ever get in a bad mood and just wonder, I don't know why I even got in a bad mood. I was doing okay an hour ago. I was fine an hour ago. I guess I'm just tired. And we start, you know, coming up with reasons as to why I don't feel so, you know, jovial like I did a little while ago, right? We all go through that, and there's different reasons for it. Sometimes, again, we get out of the Word of God, and the devil steals our joy with some trial that comes our way. God's trying to build us up with it. The devil's trying to tear us down with it. We get weary in the whole thing, right? But I'm glad God understands our condition. God considers our condition. God knows that we are but dust. And we have to remember and realize that just because we had a good day and we had a high point, we got to remember that is temporal. Happiness is a temporal thing. We need to search for the deep well of joy that is all about the presence of Christ within our heart and life. Amen? God will take care of you, but right now, He's making you wonder about it. God will take care of you, Elijah, but right now you think God's done with you. You're wondering where God is. And even when God shows up, He's still saying all the negative things that are going on there, or He thinks are going on. So God takes all things in account. I'm glad God knows when you're facing a hard time. God knows when you're not at your best. God knows when you're focused on the negative things. God understands. He's given us the new man. He's given us the Holy Spirit, but He knows that we still dwell in this flesh, right? God knows this, and God considers this. He doesn't condone sin, don't get me wrong, but He does have compassion. And that's my next point. Let me move to that. He considers your condition, but number two, God will give His compassion as well. Everybody needs encouragement. Even the mighty, bold prophet Elijah. Everybody needs encouragement. Amen. Y'all realize that? Do you think that too? I've told you this before. You think back on the people that really mean a lot to you. They may be the folks that encouraged you along the way. The folks that really stick out in your mind and had an impact on you, a positive impact, probably people that encouraged you along the way. Right? Isn't that the truth? They didn't criticize you. They tried to lift you up. They tried to build you up. But Elijah here is feeling very lonely. Matter of fact, whenever he was in chapter 18 on Mount Carmel, he was by himself. He was lonely there. He was bold. God gave him the boldness. I mean, he had God and he had the Holy Spirit, but it pretty much was just him. He didn't have he didn't see anybody else. He didn't know where everybody else was. So that's why he's saying it's just me and they want to kill me. They don't appreciate me. They don't appreciate anything I've done. And he got to thinking that's just the way it was going to always be for him there. And he just didn't see anything else. So, by the way, that's why I said this morning, church is your support place. Your church family. Thank God for it. Amen. This is where we come and we get to know one another and we get to know our church family and we get to get into a Bible study group and we get to come worship together and serve together and work together and pray together, get involved in the ministries together. It ought to be us. Amen. It's the church family doing the work of God, right? Not just me doing it by myself or you doing it by yourself. It's us doing it together. Amen. How the devil, you know, again, he'll lie to you and tell you, you're all by yourself. But folks, you get into a church, it's helpful and it's healthy emotionally and spiritually to keep you going. The Bible says in Proverbs 12, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Well, that's what you get in the world. But the tongue of the wise is health. That's what you find in the church right there. Those that will love you have compassion on you, encourage you, and lift you up. So really the problem here, the root problem was not Jezebel and her wickedness and her evil presence and the power that she had. Why didn't she just take a bunch of soldiers and go to him instead of sending a messenger? That's a good question. Maybe it's because she wanted him to run off and get off somewhere else. Maybe she didn't want him. If she'd have just went and killed him, and then he would have died a martyr right after that big victory he had. She didn't want him like that. She wanted him down. She wanted him discouraged. She did want him dead. There's a lot you can read into that as to why she did it the way she did it. But Jezebel was not his problem. His loneliness was his problem. Running off, getting under the juniper tree, and getting by himself, getting alone with himself. Did you know that's what depressed people do? Did he go get alone with God? No, God had to go looking for him. He ran off and got by himself under that juniper tree, and then he went off and got by himself in that cave, and he's saying, I'm alone, and nobody else cares. Nobody else is around. Loneliness was killing him there. And he just felt like he, and by the way, he didn't do anything before without praying about it, but this he didn't pray about. He just saw that, got that message, that death threat, by this time tomorrow, I will have you killed, and he just took off in fear that overtook his faith. It hit him hard, he took it very serious, and he just felt like, nobody cares. I just did some great stuff here, and the king and the queen do not like me very much. They don't like what I've done. They don't like what I have accomplished here for God. And he just felt like nobody was there to help him. So he couldn't see those other people. He's looking around. He's talking about what he can't see instead of the God who he can see by faith. And ought to be able to see. Nobody cares. Leave me to do it all. I don't think God even cares anymore, is what he was thinking. So again, he got along with himself. Not with God, ran off and just with his depressed thoughts, ran off and didn't pray about it. Didn't ask for direction this time. He had prayed that it won't rain. He prayed that it will rain. 3 years later, God answered. He prayed that fire would come down in a time of drought, and he had used what little bit of water they had to pour it on the altar. He trusted God. And I'm glad that in compassion, God sent him that angel. That was the message right there. God sent him an angel to help him and sustain him and give him food and water and encouragement there and to do all of these things. But finally, he ends up in this cave of despair, and God shows up and said, what are you doing here? And he just gives that sob story instead of an answer. Look at verse 11 now. What happened before God asked him about it again? Verse 11, he said, God said to him, go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. Doesn't this sound like Moses at Sinai? The Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. Some think maybe that was a severe lightning storm, or I don't know, maybe it's literal fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So three loud, boisterous things happened. That wasn't God. God sent them, but he didn't get anything out of that that helped him. But that small voice came. That inner voice in his heart spoke. Verse 13, and it was so, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now, again, he pretty much still answers the same way, but God's got his attention now. He still pretty much gives that same sob story, but God's got his attention now. Some things have happened here, and he's being reminded. God might be saying, you know what, all that stuff you did back there on Mount Carmel with all the fire, praying down fire and all that bold stuff, loud stuff, that's really not usually the way I work. You just need to be still and know that I am God. Sometimes, folks, we just need to get quiet and listen. In the inner man, the Holy Spirit, God will then comfort your hearts. he covered his face as if he was ashamed. He still gave the same answer again, but it was almost like he was ashamed to say it this time, because he began to realize what he was doing. He began to realize that how he had been acting and how he was still acting at that moment right there. But that still small voice came. God was just saying, Elijah, I've been right here the whole time. You're looking for loud stuff. You're looking for bold stuff. You're looking for miraculous stuff. I'm just right here to speak to your hearts. I'm right here to show you compassion. I'm right here to show you I still love you. I'm right here to show you that my presence hadn't gone anywhere. You're the one running off from me. And that still, small voice began to coax him out of that valley and into the loving care of his shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. Amen? Thank God for that. And he begins to remind him here of his presence and how the Lord, his presence, is in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talked about this, in our weakness, then are we strong. Why? Because it's the strength of the Lord that takes over when we're weak. And we begin to lean on the Lord. And we begin to listen for the comfort of the Lord and the voice of the Lord. And stop looking at all the loud, boisterous stuff that's got our attentions off of the Lord. And start to listen and tune in and pay attention to the voice of the Lord. So God considered his condition, and he didn't really rebuke him. God sent him some compassion and showed him that he cared and spoke to his heart. But then number three, God gave him some new commands. God gave him new commands. Now, let me just paraphrase it. God told him, I want you to go, I'm not done with you. You got some men you need to go anoint. He became a kingmaker, if you will. He began to anoint some kings. And he anointed his successor, Elisha, who would take the ministry to a whole new level. So God sent him off to do some more stuff. Aren't you glad God wasn't done with him? Aren't you glad God's not done with you and you feel like God's done with you? Amen. He wasn't done with him at all. He gave him some new commands. You know what, sometimes, folks, when you're like that, you just need to listen for the Lord's voice, get a new command, and just go obey the Lord and get busy for God again. It may not be as loud and boisterous and miraculous as what you've done in the past. Doesn't really matter. As long as you're following that still small voice and God is directing and you know you're no longer out of the will of God, you're back in the will of God. Because he came to you, he understood your condition, he showed you some compassion, and now he's giving you some new commands to obey. Amen? He'll get you out of that if you listen for his voice. Now, if you listen to all your voice, your self-talk, and it's negative, that's not going to help you. You're listening to everything else going on around the world, it's not going to help you. You know, most people seem to think my best days are behind me. That's not a proper view. We were talking in the choir today. We were philosophizing in the choir today and talking about midlife crisis and all that kind of stuff, you know, that people go through. But you know, most people seem to think their best days are behind them. Well, first of all, if you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. Don't forget that one. Amen? Right? Let's remember that. But you know, the proper view is that our best days with the Lord are still ahead. Thank God for whatever he did in the past. Thank God for it. But like Paul said there in Philippians 3, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward. Amen? Reaching forth and press towards the high calling of God. Amen? What is that? The will of God, the work of God, the ways of God, doing what God wants us to do now. Thank God for old days. Thank God for the good old days when it was cold and you could see through the cracks of the floor and through the walls. Don't y'all thank God for the good old days? You didn't have no electricity and you didn't have heat and air. Oh, thank God for the good old days, right? Amen. Let's not forget those good old days, right? Let's remember that. Gas prices were 10 cents, real low. Mayberry was primetime TV, amen. Or Gunsmoke, something real godly, like, you know, I'm kidding. Like that, but sure, looking back can be fine, it can be good. Well, I went way too far back. Brother Sam, he gave me a shock a little while ago. He said, he showed me his directory, his birth date. He ain't even from the 1800s. 19, excuse me. That's how I think of the 1900s now. That's the way I think of them now, right? He ain't even from the 1900s. They're not. They're 02, right? Come on, 0-2, really? That's right. Good old days, amen. Thank God for them. But anyway, aren't you glad? But look, with God, you keep following the Lord. He's not done with you. We get to think that God's done. God's done with me. As we get older, I guess I'm saying, I can't do anything for God anymore. We got to stop. Until the Lord takes you home, He's got something for you to do, right? And Elijah had to learn that lesson because he got himself in a bad place here in that cave of despair. And we cannot live life looking back. We have to look forward. We have to look forward in hope and looking for better days and following the Lord. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 84, "For this God is our God forever." Wow, that's pretty good. In fact, it said forever and ever. Well, that's eternity, right? "And He will be our guide even unto death." Now, he just asked to die. He asked God to take him. He asked God to let him die. He thought God was done with him, but God said, "No, I got some more work for you to do. I got some more things. I need you to go anoint some more people, and I will give you a successor, a younger man in Elisha. I want you to anoint him too, and he'll do even greater things than you've done." He didn't tell him that, but that's how it turned out, right? He took the ministry to greater heights. He asked for a double portion, and he did double amount of miracles and all that. God, look, we might pass off the scene, but God's still at work. Amen? Aren't you glad of that? It doesn't rely on us. It doesn't depend upon us. It's not on our shoulders as much as we might think it is, because if we're gone, God's still got an Elisha to come behind us. Amen? We always need to remember that and understand that. So don't be a fatalist, just riding out your time, waiting for it all to end. That's not the way God wants us to do it. He didn't see any hope for the future. He didn't see anything. He thought he was finished. And God said, "No, I got some more stuff for you to do. And you leave here." He had to head in a couple of different directions and anoint a couple of different people, about three of them, that God told him to go do. And then verse 18, it's almost like God stopped and said, "By the way," verse 18, "yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." The God of Baal, they would go bow to it, and they would kiss it and worship it. And God said, "You know what, Elijah, by the way, while we're talking about all this, I want you to know there's a good 7,000. God knows the numbers, amen. God knows who you are. He said, "Elijah, I want to let you know, you're talking about you're the only one and they want to kill you." He said, "There's another 7,000. You know what I think, by the way? You know why I think there was another 7,000? Because a prophet named Elijah had influenced all of them to stand up for God. I just got a feeling that all of them had heard about Elijah, heard Elijah preach, knew about Elijah, and they were inspired by the life of Elijah. Elijah doesn't even know this. You know, there's a lot of people watching your life. They might be inspired your life by your life, and they're living for God, and they're doing for God. You think nobody's paying attention. You might get to heaven and find out you were influencing somebody for good and didn't even know it. Somebody was watching your life, and you didn't even realize it. By the way, we need to think about that one in both directions. Amen? But he said, "By the way, 7,000 that I know of right now, they have done the same thing you've done. You're not by yourself." And I wouldn't doubt it that they were influenced by him to keep doing the right thing. You know, we live by faith, not by sight, so we don't always see our impact. We don't always see it like we think. That's why he was saying, he was focused on what he couldn't see. He didn't see no help. And God said, "Oh, there's more. There's more. First of all, there's God, but God says, not just me in this still small voice that you need to be listening to. Instead of being in this cave of despair, you need to be listening for my voice. But there's more out there. Everybody hadn't bowed to Baal, the false god." God restored Elijah and reminded him, "I'm still here, and there's others out there just like you. And there's another one I want you to go anoint. And he's going to serve me too after you're gone." You know, sometimes, folks, we get in that place where we ought not be. It's just depression. It's despair. It's discouragement. It's negative talk. It's little faith. It's lack of faith. It's not trusting God. We get in that place, And we don't need to stay in that place. Aren't you glad God knows how to bring us out of it? Amen? Listen for that voice. You know, your inner negative voice, the voices of the world, the devil, are loud, right? God wasn't in that. It was that still, small voice. You know what that could be, folks? It could be a sermon at church, or it could be a verse that you read this week during your Bible reading. It could be a devotional that you read this week. And as you have your quiet time with God, amen, and you get along with the Lord, and you ask God for direction, and you ask God for His will, and you say, Lord, I want you to direct me. I want you to show me your way. I want you to show me your will. And I just need some direction from you today, Lord. But if you start listening to the devil, you'll be under the juniper tree and you'll be in the cave of despair before you know it. No matter what God's done in the past. But we don't want to get there. And when we do, we want to get out of there. Amen. By the way, have compassion like God does on people that are there. You might know some that are there. They're down. You've tried to discourage them and it seems like nothing you can do. You keep praying for them. Amen. God can lift them up like He did Elijah. Thank God for it. So let's bow our heads as we think about this tonight. Elijah in this cave of despair where he ought not have been. Dear Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I thank you for all these Bible stories and God, these great examples that you have for us in your word. And Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts here tonight, God, that we won't get in that place, Lord. We won't get in that cave of despair. And we won't get to thinking it's just us and, Lord, you forgot about us. I pray you'd remind us tonight, God, that, Lord, that there's a church here. There's other Christians around. There's others that still believe right and are doing right. And you're still on the throne. Lord, remind us of these things tonight and encourage our hearts and help us here, I ask. In Jesus' name this evening. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed. The music's going to play. And you might want to come tonight and ask God to renew your heart tonight and help you some way. Some are praying tonight. How about you? Pray right there where you are. Be reminded, God loves you. God hasn't forgot about you. God's got more for you to do. Listen to His voice. Listen for His direction. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to the devil. Don't listen to your own negative self, your sinful nature. Don't listen to that. Get in the Word and let God softly speak to your heart, direct your life, direct your steps, show you the right way in the right place. And get you out of that bad place where Christians ought not be, don't need to go there. Say, God, help me and direct me. Guide my steps, and He'll do it. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you.